Hello and welcome. It is so good to be with you. I look forward to these times we have together with each other every week. They are a blessing for me, and I pray that they are for you as well. I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to make these times possible, because without them, they wouldn't be possible. I so appreciate their putting the outlines where you can see them, for uploading the video, editing the video. Again, without them, none of this would in fact be possible, and very appreciative of them. Well, I hope as we're coming here today, at whatever day it is you're watching this and at whatever point in your day, I hope that you're having a wonderful day, both in terms of your circumstances, but most of all in terms of your walk, your relationship with the Lord. It is a beautiful day here. It's actually quite warm, far warmer than it normally is this time of the year, several degrees warmer. In fact, it's as hot. Of course, as we look toward the end of the week when I'm filming this, there's the possibility of a tropical storm or hurricane, and we certainly want to be in prayer about that, not only for ourselves, but for anyone who might be in the path of it. But again, as we think about being here today, the best part is the fact that we get to meet with our Lord. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to grow in His grace. He wants us to experience Him. And so as we begin our time together, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for the day that You have given to us. Lord, the beauty of it, how it testifies of Your power, Your sovereignty. Oh, Lord God, Your goodness. Father, thank You. Lord, we do lift up, Father, the conditions regarding this developing tropical storm, hurricane. Father, we pray, oh God, that you would minimize its power. Certainly that You would watch over life, Lord, and the path that it takes. Father, we just ask, oh God, that You watch over individuals with their homes, their businesses. Lord, we just ask for Your protection, not only for us, but for anyone, oh God. And Lord, as we're here today, we ask, Father, that You open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to know You, to grow in You. Father, to be able to experience You, to walk closer to You. Father, just draw our hearts towards You, we pray. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. We know if we're going to grow and maintain our relationship with the Lord, there's a very serious issue that needs to be effectively dealt with. And that's, in fact, the issue of sin. Certainly, sin needs to be dealt with in terms of our entering into a relationship with God, because until the sin issue is dealt with, we are not in a relationship with God, and we cannot have a relationship with God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible clearly tells us that every one of us is a sinner. We're born with sinful hearts, a sinful nature, and then we willfully act upon that heart and commit acts of sin. And because we are sinners in our heart, we can't have a relationship with God. Because we're sinners in our actions, there is in fact the penalty, a death penalty in fact, as a result of our sins that a righteous and holy God has to administer. And yet the wonderful truth of the matter is the fact that in spite of our sinfulness and our sins, God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to live, die, and rise again for our sins, so that we might be saved by faith and trust in Him. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to place your trust in Him. Recognize your sinfulness, your helplessness in your sins, and place your complete trust and confidence in Him. Because in Him there is a salvation that is sure, that is confident, but apart from Him there is no salvation. So if you have never trusted Christ, I invite you to do that this afternoon. Just even right where you are, stop the video, meet with the Lord in prayer, acknowledge your sinfulness, your helplessness, acknowledge the fact that you know that Jesus died and rose again for you, and that you are trusting Him and Him alone. But as believers, sin hinders our relationship with the Lord. No, we don't lose our salvation, but we do, in fact, lose our closeness, our fellowship with Him. You know, John was inspired to write in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." In other words, if there's sin in our life, we're not in fellowship, we're not close to God, there's no way that we can be. No, as a believer, if we're a true believer, we don't lose our salvation, but we do lose the closeness of that fellowship. And so as believers, we need to effectively deal with the sins that we commit, whether they are thoughts that we have thought, words that we've said, actions that we've committed, or things we didn't do that we should have done. We need to effectively deal with those. Well, how do we do that? Well, we see a vivid, powerful picture of that in Psalm 51. The background of Psalm 51 is David dealing with his sin. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then to try to cover it over, he had Uriah, her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed in battle. That was, you know, he engineered it happening. So it's David basically had him murdered. So that makes him a murderer. And so David here is dealing with this sin. How on earth could you deal with such sins? Now, David had experienced God's chastening. You see that mentioned here and also in Psalm 32. We'll look at a few verses of Psalm 32 in a little while. God chastened David. God sent Nathan the prophet to rebuke David. And there were consequences to David's sin. Do not ever think that David got away scot-free. The child that had been conceived in that relationship with Bathsheba, that child died. Four of David's other sons wind up dying. The sword, that is violence, never left David's house. There wasn't a whole lot of joy and happiness in David's life after this. There are very real consequences. There are consequences of sin, but David was forgiven and cleansed and restored. And the process of that we see as we go through Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51, like all the Psalms, is Hebrew poetry, and their poetry is a lot different than ours. Ours, especially on a very elementary level that, you know, I could write or understand, usually deals with rhyming. Hebrew poetry deals with parallel thoughts, if you will. Now, when I say it's poetry, please understand, it is in fact historically true. It is literally true. It's not just merely, while it is picturesque language, it is picturesque language to express and portray and illustrate solid, real truth. So if I say it's poetry, that doesn't mean it's not real. It's just a beautiful way of stating that which is true. But in this psalm, we see David deal with his sin. And even though it's somewhat long for a psalm, it's 19 verses long, I want us to go ahead and read through the psalm in its entirety before we begin to look at the lessons that we learn from it. But Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." As we look at this psalm, again, beautifully written, but it's beautifully written about core truths that we need to understand. And as we think about dealing with sin, look at the truths, the principles that we see here. The path that we must follow, the pattern we need to follow. Number one, depend on grace. And by depend, I mean our absolute, complete, total reliance on God's grace and God's grace alone. You think about what we see in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out all my transgressions. By God's grace alone, salvation is even possible. By God's grace alone, the price for salvation has been paid in full through Jesus Christ. By God's grace alone, we're brought to salvation, and salvation is in fact received. By God's grace alone, the payment for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, is in fact sufficient. Now, we see this obviously in terms of salvation. We have nothing to offer God. God saves us purely by His grace. It's not because we have earned it. It's not because we have deserved it. And it's not because we can somehow ever repay Him for it. God saved us by His grace out of His love alone. We have nothing to offer God. If God, and I'm saying this with all the reverence and respect I can, but I'm trying to emphasize God's grace. If God saved us, if God's motivation for saving us was somehow something that we could repay God, or that something that we were somehow worth that, quite honestly, God would have made a very poor investment with us, because we have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to repay Him. In and of ourselves, we are a terrible investment. But God, out of His infinite eternal love, did everything that was necessary for our salvation. Not because we're worth it, not because we've earned it, not because we can ever repay it, not because we'll ever be worth the investment, but only because of His love did He save us by His grace. We come to Him only because of His grace. But it's not just in the initial act of salvation, but it's also in terms of God dealing with our ongoing sins. It's only because that God is a God of grace, and we need to rely upon that grace that was shown in Jesus Christ. The fact that He went to the cross, He went to the cross for our every sin, even the ones that we confess unto Him today. And it's interesting, this psalm, remember Hebrew poetry, goes with parallel thoughts and returning to thoughts. And it's interesting, this entire psalm is bracketed by the concept of grace. It begins with grace, it ends by focusing on grace. You think about what we read in verses 18 and 19, by your favor, that is, God, by your favor, nothing we've earned, nothing we deserve, only because of your goodness from within you. By your favor, do good to Zion, that's grace. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. God, only when your grace takes effect, only when your grace is received and experienced, can in fact those outward evidences of salvation and I hate to say religion, but for lack of any other word, actually have any meaning or purpose. It is all based on grace. The entrance into salvation, and the ongoing dealing with sin within salvation. And so we need to rely upon grace. But then notice, secondly, we need to confess the sin. And confess means to say the same thing about. We look upon it and we judge it just as God did. Look at what we see again in verses 2 through 9. And think about the terms that are here. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. In that fourth verse, when David's talking about, you know, against you only I have sinned, he's not discounting the fact or belittling the fact of the horrible sins he committed against Bathsheba and against Uriah. But what he's saying is, God, while I sinned against them, it was you that I actually ultimately sinned against. My sin against them was an expression of my sin, my rebellion against you, my rejection of you, that I was sinning ultimately against you. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David is not saying that the act of having children is sinful. What he's talking about is what we described earlier, the fact that we're born of the sin nature, the fact that we're born of the sinful heart. David is talking about, you know, from the very time of my conception, I had a sinful nature. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in my hidden part make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Again, you see the parallel thoughts there, and it's a fascinating study to look at all those terms and the various shades of meaning. But I want you to see the fact that David was very thoroughly there dealing with his sin. David was dealing with his sin from his heart out. Or as John Snyder in his study, Behold Your God, pointed out, truly dealing with sins means we deal not only with the fruit sins that we see, but also the root sins from within. You know, those root sins, sometimes pride, worldliness, unbelief, causes us or motivates us, I'll put it that way, to do all the other things that are more evident. And we need to confess both. Yes, the fruit sins, you know, whatever it was that we did, but also the root sins that motivated it and the very condition of our heart. That's what it means to confess, to say the same thing about. David is not pulling any punches about himself. He is clearly dealing with his sin. He is, in fact, dealing with it in no uncertain terms. So there needs to be the confession of sin. There needs to be that dependence upon grace. But then there needs to be, number three, a repentance of heart. And by that I mean the fact that we desire to be right with God from our heart out. We want to turn from our sinning and the desire to sin to truly be right with God from our heart and live for Him. You think about what we see in verses 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. You think about what David is saying there, especially, you know, there when he's talking there about creating, in verse 10, creating me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit. David is not just, oh God, forgive me and please forgive me so that you don't zap me. David is honestly wanting to be cleansed from the inside out and wanting to be changed from the inside out. He is truly wanting God to strengthen him and enable him to change from his heart out. He returns to that same line of thought. Remember, Hebrew poetry has parallel thoughts. He returns to it in verses 16 and 17, for you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You're not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David's not denying that in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, they were to bring those sacrifices. And by the way, they didn't believe those sacrifices would save them. The sacrifices pictured the perfect sacrifice of Christ who is to come. And what David is saying is, you know, just going through the ritual of those sacrifices will not make me right with you. When my heart is right with you, then in fact those acts of worship will be right with you, which is a formula that's still true today. We can go through all kinds, you know, we can do through all the stuff at worship, stand up, sit down, sing, talk out loud, pray out loud, do whatever. But if our heart's not right, it's not acceptable. And David's saying, God, I want to be right with you and my heart out. Truly dealing with sin means wanting to be right with God, not just get out of the consequences, but to truly be right with God. And so we, in fact, need that repentance of heart where we want our heart to be right. But, you know, if we desire for our heart to be right, then obviously we're going to want our actions to be right. And again, we don't want to just be forgiven of the sin committed. We want to stop the sinning and to live in a way that's pleasing unto God. You think about what we see in verses 14 through 17 again. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You're not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Again, David is not wanting to merely get out of the consequences and merely get out of being disciplined by God. He wants to change so he doesn't commit that sin again. And that needs to be our attitude. And yes, I realize many times, you know, we will do the same thing again. I'm not denying that. But there needs to be this aspect where our sincere desire before God is to be changed by Him so that our life and our walk is in fact holy and righteous and pleasing unto Him. Now, does such an approach work? If we deal with our sins in this way, does that really work? Well, think about what David said over in Psalm 32. And again, Psalm 32 is looking at this same episode and time in David's life. But you think about what he was inspired to write. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. How did he come to experience that? Well, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Or, as we think of in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we truly deal with our sins before God, there's forgiveness, there's cleansing, there's wonderful restoration. If we truly deal with it before God. Now, as we look at this psalm, as we look at these principles, I wonder, is there some area of your life that needs to be dealt with before the Lord? Again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's the need of coming to Him for salvation. But believer, is there some area in your life that needs to be dealt with? Again, it might be thoughts, attitudes, words, speech, actions, committed or not committed, not done. Do you need to meet with the Lord? Because only when you deal with that can you truly enjoy the closeness and the richness of your fellowship with God. And I hope and pray that if there's anything in your life like that, that you will deal with it today, be restored into your relationship with the Father, and fully experience His love for the rest of today. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you, O God, for your eternal love. O Lord, your infinite grace. Father, the cleansing, the forgiveness that you give us. And Father, may we not allow anything, O God, to remain between us and you. Guide our steps. O Lord, shape our heart. May we walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to be with you today, even though it's not what you call a pleasant topic at all, a serious topic. And yet the beauty of God's love and grace shines through it. And I hope as you go through the rest of this day that you'll walk fully experiencing His love, His grace, His closeness, and His fellowship.